Well, hello again. It's just, again, just always an honor and privilege to be here, and just an honor just to welcome you into our service. We start off this morning just kind of entering into an idea of using things properly, maybe even using things improperly. I don't know if there's been times where you've used a word and you're not quite sure what it means, but you know that you can use it and you use it as best as you can, or sometimes you use a word and you think it means something, but it actually means something completely different. Right, a couple of examples I think would be helpful here. The first one that I have is the word literally. Right, like we literally say literally a lot. Right, but oftentimes we tend to use literally as a way to like to exaggerate or to even say like, oh, this is crazy. I can't believe how big of a deal this is. Right, like we'll say something like, oh my goodness, like I'm literally dying of thirst here. Right, or like we'll come into a restaurant, I'm like, man, I could literally eat like the entire menu here. But reality is, we're not literally trying to do that, because literally could also just be phrased like, actually, like, I could actually die of thirst. And that's probably not the case for most of us, right? What we're actually trying to say is figuratively, like, I'm figuratively dying of thirst. Like, I'm using this as an exaggeration to show just like, this is what I mean. Like, I'm so thirsty. I could figuratively die of thirst. Another example of words that we tend to use improperly is poisonous. All right, we'll look at a spider, or we'll look at a snake, and we're like, man, like, I wonder if that thing's poisonous. When actually the right word that we should be using is venomous. Right? Because if you eat something and it's poison, that makes it poisonous. But if something bites you with poison, that makes it venomous. Right? So they're two different words, very similar ideas, but again, we tend to use them improperly. The last one that I'll throw at you is ironic. Right, we tend to use ironic when just like things happen coincidentally. Like, oh my goodness, like we're matching outfits today. How ironic. Right? When the actual reality is ironic isn't just coincidental things happening. It's when the opposite happens. Like if I were to say like, man, I went on a diet, but I gained 20 pounds. And you're like, huh, that's ironic. Like I tried to go to lose weight, but instead I gained weight. All of these things are just different ideas of things that we tend to use improperly. Whether we know it or we don't know it, we're just using them without the proper usage. And again, we're diving into a chapter of the Bible as we continue our series here, No Greater Love, that people tend to use a little improperly. And perhaps maybe you've done this before yourself, and that's okay. It happens. We all kind of make mistakes. I remember being instructed by one of the pastors I worked with when I was like, man, like I'm always worried about like how do I teach this? Like, am I going to teach it right? Am I going to teach it wrong? And he was like, you know, we all kind of teach blasphemy every once in a while. Like, we don't do it intentionally, but we just sometimes we don't know something we didn't know until we know it later. And so it was just kind of reassuring, like, it's okay to accidentally do something wrong. What matters is once you know it right, that you teach it right, and you do it right. And so again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if that even rings a few bells, if you're kind of like, oh, that sounds familiar, it's because this is probably one of the more quoted chapters when it comes to movies and TVs and songs and things like that. It's known as kind of the love chapter. Right? And so again, if you have your Bibles or devices, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And today, I want to show you that this isn't so much about romantic love between two people, but this is how we are to love one another as here in the church. And so again, we've been going through this Easter series of No Greater Love. And in the first week, we looked at like, what does it mean that there is no greater love than the love of God? Right? That there was no greater love than when God came down as the form of man, who we call Jesus. And in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, before he even knew us here sitting in this room, or rather before we knew him, before we were born, he already knew us and he died for every single one of us. That there was no greater love than his love in that moment. And then last week, we continued to expound on that. We looked at this idea of love. Of what does it mean that for us to test if God is in us, and it's to see, is that agape love within us? Is that sacrificial love within each and every one of us? Because if that agape love is in you, that is the test to see that God is in you. And we don't love agape love on our own means. It's through God and it's through his Holy Spirit that makes us possible to love like that. And so today we dive further deeper into this agape love, and we see how this agape love extends to each and every person here in this room, specifically in the way that Paul writes it here, but we also see that how we're supposed to take this love to the rest of the world. And so we're going to be in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians once again. And again, all of Paul's letters that he writes, just to give a little background, since we're, again, just jumping into a part of the letter here, all of Paul's letters that he writes, he always generally writes them to address something. Either the church is doing something wrong, or perhaps they're teaching something incorrectly, or they're working in a way that isn't quite right. And so Paul, he writes here to show them the right thing that they need to be doing. And here to the church of Corinth, in Paul's first letter to them, he's writing to them because he's addressing the fact that as a church, they are not unified. They are not acting as one church body, but instead, they're all forming these different factions, and these all believing in different things and pursuing different things. And he's saying that's not the way that it should be. We should be as one church body. Like, yes, even just as the Corinth church, but greater also as the church of Christ. So we're to be one body working together. And so here in chapter 13, it's part of a bigger section. In 12, 13, and 14, this makes kind of one unit that he talks about of how do we worship God? Like, how do we glorify God? Like, when we come into this building and we worship him here, how do we glorify God? This is what Paul addresses in chapters 12, 13, and 14. In 12, he kind of tells us that we are to be unified in the body. We are to glorify him, and we are to do things here in this church that bring us together. And then in chapter 13, he says that we're to do things here in this church, here as this body of Christ. We're to do things that show love for one another. And then eventually in chapter 14, he shows that we do things here and we worship him here in this place. We do things that build each other up. Right? And so that's what Paul is illustrating in 12, 13, and 14. And that's what this chapter is really all about, is how do we love one another well? And again, what were happening with some of the church members in Corinth, they were saying like, well, I have this type of spiritual gift. I can do this. That makes my worship greater than your worship. Or like, hey, I can do these things. I can sing really well. And that makes my singing of worship better than your singing of worship. And Paul was saying that's not the case. It's not about the spiritual gifts we have, but it's how well we love. And so with that, let's go ahead and dive into chapter 13, verse 1, and we'll kind of pick it piece by piece. So again, this is verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. But if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So in these first few verses, Paul tells us that it's love or nothing. Right? Either we love well, or we're doing nothing. Paul starts us off, and he begins in verse 1, and he talks about having the tongues of men and angels. Right, the tongue of men and angels is just another way that he could have said, like, I have a golden tongue. I have a silver spoon in my mouth. These are different ways that we tend to phrase it. That he could say, like, I'm more poetic than all of Shakespeare combined. That I have faster rhymes than any MC or rapper, or however you want to say it, than anybody else here in existence today. That if Paul walked into our church right now, he could speak circles around every single one of us. That he is just that good of an orator. He is just that good of a preacher. But he says, even if I do all of that, if I do that without love, it's pointless. It's useless. And then he continues and he uses this other example. He says that not only is it pointless, it's like being a noisy gong, like a clanging cymbal. Right, when we do worship here, Ani, he plays the drums for us. And when he plays the drums, he combines them in a way that's musical. It fits with the rest of the group. It allows us to worship better. It allows us to engage better. And I'm sorry if you're watching online. I'm going to step off stage and kind of show you. Like, if we were to worship God, if we were to do things well, but not do them with love, it'd be like just making a noisy cymbal. It'd be like just hitting this. I wish that was a little bit louder, but I'll make it louder here in a second. But if I were talking without love, it'd be like just trying to talk over this. Like, maybe you can hear me. Maybe you can't. It's great that y'all are here. Right, the things that I say, even if you were like, oh, I understood you, okay. Like, I could hear what you were saying. Like, you don't understand me well. It's no better than just banging a gong, just banging a cymbal. That if we don't do these things with love, that's the same thing. That I could say the most poetic things. I could come up with new phrases and new words to describe how God is. But if I do those things without loving well, it's all for naught. That's what Paul tells us here in this first verse. And he continues and he starts to elaborate on this and to build on this. He tells us in verse 2 here that if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge. Again, when he says prophetic here, we tend to think of it in our culture of like, oh, he can predict the future. But in the Greek, this word prophetic would have been more of like to proclaim like the goodness of God. To open up your Bible and to say like, this is what God is saying. This is what God is telling us. This is proclaiming the truth of who God is. And so Paul is saying that I could say all the truth of who God is. I could know every answer to every question about all of life. And I could have faith as to move mountains. Right? That Jesus taught about this too. That he talked about if you have the faith of a mustard seed. And I don't know about you guys. I've seen some of y'all on Instagram that y'all are starting to post and grow things in your own gardens. But I don't think anybody's planted a mustard seed. But mustard seeds literally are about a millimeter. I don't even know if you can see it from here. Even if you zoomed in on the camera, a mustard seed is literally about 1 millimeter big. And Jesus says that if you have that type of faith, if you have that much true faith in who he is and what he has done, you can move mountains. And then one more before I kind of rehash on this. Paul continues and he says that even if I took everything that I own, every treasure that I have, every possession that I have, and I give it all away. In fact, even if I took my body and I took it and I gave it to the rest of the world to do whatever needed to be done, I gave my own life. Whether I give my things, whether I pursue the things that I have, whether I proclaim the prophecies of everything said and done, all of this is for nothing if I don't have love. This is Paul's first major point to us here. That no matter what spiritual gift you have, no matter what ability you think you have better than anybody else, if you don't do it with love, it's all for nothing. And so Paul continues, and again, he shows this Corinth church that it doesn't matter what you do, it's all about loving one another. And then he develops this into the next section of verses here, through 4-7. And I'm going to take it a little bit slower here in this case, because he breaks into and he starts showing us these are the characteristics of love. That when you love, you should do these things. And he tells us 12 different things that we could do. So this is kind of bigger than just a 3-point sermon. We're going to have 12 things that we're going to look at here. And he's going to show us these are the characteristics that when you love agape, when you agape sacrificially, when you sacrificial love like God loves us, you do these 12 things. So the first one that he shows us here is that we are to be patient, that love is patient. That when we love one another, that being patient is not just waiting your turn. Right, being patient is just waiting, period. It's the ability that you can endure long, that you can withhold long, that you can tolerate long. Even when the person you're being patient with isn't being patient with you, loving them is to be patient with them anyway. The second thing that he brings us into is that love is kind. Right, the kindness is caring for other people. That you care for them whether you know them or you don't know them. That you care for them whether they can repay you or they can't repay you. And that you care for them whether they deserve it or they don't deserve it. That being kind to other people just for the sake of being kind is how we are to show love. The third one here is that love does not envy. That when you look around the room, when you look at the people sitting to your left or right or in front or behind you, and you see things that they have, and you see the jobs that they have, you see the cars that they have, you see whatever it is that they have, you don't think like, man, like, I really wish that they didn't have it because I really want it instead. That's not how love is. That when you see somebody who sings really well, you don't think like, man, like, I wish I could sing like that instead of them. That when you see somebody who's really good with numbers, and you're just like, man, like, I wish I could balance my books. I wish I could manage accounting the way that they do instead of them. I wish I could do that instead of them. That's what it means to envy. And that's what love does not do. Love does not envy. The fourth thing that love does is it does not boast. The boasting is all about, again, the things that we have. So not only do we not envy the things that other people have, but we don't boast about the things that we have. Whether you do so in very obnoxious ways, or you do so in very subtle ways. Right? Whether you're like, man, like, hey, come check out all my cars back here. I'd love to show you my backyard. It's just full of all the cars that I have. Whether you do so in a very obnoxious way, or you do so more subtly, of just like, man, like, oh, insurance is going to be so bad because I've just got so many cars that I've got to pay for. It's just, oh, it's such a burden. Like, whatever way that you do, you don't boast about the things you have. Instead, you boast about how great God is for giving them to you to begin with. That it's not wrong for you to be wealthy. It's not wrong for you to have good things. But again, it's giving grace. It's giving glory to God for giving them to you to begin with. The fifth one here is that love is not arrogant. In being boastful, it's about, again, proclaiming the things that you have. Arrogance is about proclaiming you. Right, I've said this example before, and it just fits well that I can't think of a better one. But think of from Beauty and the Beast. Think of Gaston. Right, he is the example of arrogance, that no one does things like Gaston, and that's why I'm the best. I'm the best simply because I am Gaston. That not only should I marry Belle, but Belle should be privileged to marry me. Right, that's how great that I am. See, arrogance or rudeness, again, is not seeing others, not seeing myself as the greatest, but recognizing that at least on a minimum, that others are equal to me, and ideally even more, that others are greater than myself. So again, love is not arrogant. It is not rude to those around you. The sixth one here, love does not insist on its own way. In terms of our current culture, this is probably the most opposite to it. That in our day and age, it's all about, like, how do you feel about things, right? It doesn't matter about what the Bible says. It doesn't matter even what laws sometimes say. It's how do you feel about how this is going? Like, how do you identify? How do you think things should fit in best for how you want them to be? When we love well, it is not about what I want, but it's about what's best for us as a church, what's best for us as a group. It's continuing to yield your own preferences to the rest of the group. What can allow us as a group to glorify God best together? The seventh one here is that love is not irritable or resentful. Another way of this is being translated to see is that love has no record of wrongdoing. Right? That when you love someone well, when you love the people here in this church well, you don't think like, well, if I do it this way, that makes us even then, right? That if somebody treats me poorly, that allows me to treat them poorly. That just because this person did this, that allows me to do that. That when you show that you're not irritable or resentful, loving them in that way is looking past those things and saying that even if you've treated me poorly, I'm still going to love you well anyway. The eighth thing that love does is it does not rejoice at wrongdoings. We don't celebrate when bad things happen. We don't celebrate when evil wins out at times. A good example of this is Christopher Hitchens. I don't know if you know the name, but he's a very big opposite of an apologist for Christians. He's a guy who attacks Christianity. He's a guy who proclaims atheism as probably his number one platform, if not at least one of his top platforms. And Christopher Hitchens, unfortunately, he passed away in 2011. And at his passing, many Christians were tweeting and posting on Facebook and all kinds of things and sharing to social media and saying like, hey, we're praying for Christopher Hitchens. We're praying for his family. And a lot of people who were fans of Hitchens were like, well, are you mocking us? Like, are you making fun of him even though he's passed away? When they don't understand that to love well means that you love those who hate you. You love those even who mock you. That even in this time where Christopher Hitchens was a person who was not our quote-unquote friend, he was our enemy, that we still pray for them and we still care that their family is hurting, that they are in suffering, that they are at loss. That's what it means for us to love well, that we do not rejoice at wrongdoings. We do not rejoice when bad things happen. But instead, again, we rejoice with truth. When the good things of the world happen, when God is glorified, those are the things that we rejoice at. The ninth thing that love does is love bears all things. That love never sits there and draws a line and says, hey, if you pass this line, that's it, then we're done. Right? If you meet me up to this point, if you make me so mad that I get above this line, then that's it. Like, I can't love you anymore. Love has no limits. Love never quits. Love continues on and on and on, no matter how frustrating or how annoying somebody may be. Love never says to you that, you know what, you're just not worth it. I can't deal with you anymore. Love bears all things to no ends. The 10th thing that we look at is that love believes all things. The love chooses to believe in others even when they've deceived you before. That love tends to believe in things, believe in people, even when it's not even in yourself sometimes. That sometimes you have to believe in what God has given you, believe in what God is telling you, even when it doesn't make sense to you. But again, ultimately, again, it's believing in those around you, regardless of how many times they've hurt you, no matter how many times that they've done wrong to you. And I'll qualify this in the sense that it's not always accepting the hurt that people give you, but sometimes you have to love from a distance. And sometimes you have to love well, even when it's not right next to them. That I may not agree with what you're doing, I may not agree with how you're doing it, but I love you and I support you in whatever ways that I can. That when you come back to the truth, that I will rejoice with you. So again, believing in all things from all peoples here is not saying that we always accept and we endure and we bear all things all the time, even at our own expense. No, but it's again just believing that they can turn around, that there's always a second opportunity, that there's always grace to us. The 11th thing that we look at here is that love hopes all things. That we love because we always know that God keeps his promises. That is trusting not in what we see right now, but knowing that there's a future for each and every one of us right ahead. That when we love because we know of the future that is coming, and we hope and we pray that all of us enter into that future together. That love hopes for all of us to enter into that together. And the final thing that we do here is that love endures all things. That again, even in the darkest of times, it's love that lets us see the morning. That even in the toughest of times, when we're knocked down the most, it's love that allows us to stand back up once again. That we've made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. It's love that continues to allow us to press forward. It's love that allows us to continue to forgive and to move on. And so these are the 12 characteristics of love. That if you love agape, if you sacrificially love, you'll do these 12 things. And even in phrasing it this way, you can see that these are 12 verbs, right? These are things that we do or things that we don't do. And so when you read through this passage, you should read this almost as if like, these are things that I need to do. I should input myself here and say that I should be patient, that love is patient, that I need to be patient when I love, that I need to be kind to those around me. That I need to not envy the things that people have. I need to not boast about the things that I have. That I need not to be arrogant about who I am or rude to those around me. That I don't need to insist on my own way. That I need to not be irritable, not be resentful. Don't hold things against people who are at odds with me. That I don't rejoice when bad things happen to other people, but instead I rejoice when good things happen to everyone. That as a love in Christ, that we bear all things together, that I believe all things together, that I hope all things together, that I endure all things together. This is what it means for us to believe in the love of God, that we are to exhibit these 12 characteristics with every single person in this room and take this love to every person out of this room. The final thing that Paul teaches us here is he brings us into verses 8 through 13, and he shows us that love is the greatest thing. He reads here, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I'm going to speed up a little bit here because I think I'm going a little long. But Paul comes to us and he makes this great statement again of just that love is the greatest thing in the world. Of all things that we can do, love is the greatest thing. And he starts us off in verse 8. He says, love never ends. That's such a reassuring statement that love will always be here. That again, we looked at last week, that God is love. And that was the test for if God is with you. Because if you love, you show that God is within you. And God has been with us from the very beginning, and God will be with us at the very end. And if God is love, that means love has been with us since the very beginning, and love will be with us at the very end. That love never ends. And he references back to verses 1 through 3, and he says the prophecies, they're going to pass, and tongues, they're going to cease, and knowledge, it will eventually fade away. And all of these things prove the fact that we are just doing things in part. Because he continues here, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Because all the things that we have, we are limited in what we have here. We don't know God fully. We don't see God fully. But when the perfect comes, when Jesus returns, all the parts pass away. We don't need to prophesy in part. We don't need to know in part because we have the whole in front of us now. And more than that, he continues into this last one. He says that when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I did things as a child. Like that he's saying, us as the church, right now, we are children. We don't know God fully. We have not grown. But as we continue to love one another, we give up being a child. When we grow in our love, we grow into a man. And we grow into a way that we recognize that we shouldn't speak like a child. We shouldn't think like a child. We shouldn't act like a child. But we should act in love to one another. And the final thing that he brings us to conclude this entire idea, that again, it's all about love. As he talks about how it's like looking into a mirror dimly. That when we don't love well, when we don't recognize how important love is, it's like coming out of the shower and it's nice and hot and it's steamy and you try to look in the mirror and it's all blurry and it's all fuzzy. And even when you try to wipe it away, you still can't see yourself right. You can see maybe an outline, maybe you can make yourself out for just a second and then it eventually gets blurry again. It's not until you give it time. It's not until you continue to mature, it's not until you continue to grow that you can be fully known and that you can then fully know who Christ is. That when you walk up to that mirror, when that mirror is cleared, you can see yourself face to face. That's what it will be like when Christ has returned. When Jesus comes back, we will see him face to face and we will fully know the face of God just as he has known us since the very beginning. And the last thing that Paul writes here is the verse that is often quoted on mugs and different backgrounds and so forth. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest is love. That our Christian faith is based on faith. That it's by faith and through faith alone that we come to salvation in God. And it's the hope that we have in Christ that allows us to continue pressing forward each and every day. But the reason why love is the greatest of these is that at one point in the future, we don't know when, but when Christ returns, our faith is no longer not seen, but it's seen, because we see who Christ is. Our hope is no longer in hopes of things not here, but it's here now, because Christ is here. But love, even without hope and love, as those have been fulfilled, we still love, because God is love. That is why love is the greatest of these three. And so let me close with this idea. How are we to love well? How are we to continue to agape the love? How are we to continue to love sacrificially? Think of like when you purchase a new pair of shoes. Right? You put them on, you know it's the right size. I bought the right size. I put them on and I can feel, I'm like, okay, I can feel that it fits. But even as I walk around, like I can tell, like, this is still kind of uncomfortable. Like I'm still trying to get used to the shoes that I'm in. And it takes a little bit of time that as you continue walking in them and you continue growing in them, you realize that the sole of the shoe, it starts to conform to your foot. And you realize like after a while, like I don't even notice that I put the shoes on. They fit. They fit perfectly. They fit me. That as we continue to love like Jesus loves us, That there will be times that this won't be comfortable. There will be times that this may not feel right. That we want to put on our old shoes. We want to go back to what we had before. But as you continue to try and try and try again, as you continue to love as Christ has loved us, you start to conform to who Jesus is. You start to look more like Jesus does. And it becomes less difficult. It becomes less hard. And it becomes easier and easier to love because you know that Christ loved you. That as you interact with the people again here in this room, it's easier to love them because you know that Christ loved you first. That as you interact with the people outside of this room, when they cut you off, when they flip you off, when they do things that you're just like, how can you do that as a human being? You recognize that I can love them because Christ loves me. So how do we love? How do we be patient? How do we be kind? How do we love more joyfully? How do we continue to love in a way that's more humbly? How do we continue to love more selflessly? How do we continue to love eternally? How do we continue to love more hopefully, more enduringly? It's recognizing that we love because Christ loves us. We love because Jesus loves you. And that's what we're to carry with us each and every day. That's what we're to carry with us every single minute that we walk out of these doors, that we walk in these doors, that we demonstrate the love of God to one another, and we take this love and we carry it the rest of the way out to the world. With that, let me pray for us this morning. Father, again, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you continue to allow us, again, just to be here in this place. And we know, again, that there are places where people can't do this, where people can't love you in an open space, openly confessing that they want to love you more. And so, Father, we thank you that we are just able to do these things, that we're able to be here in this place, that we're, again, able just to glorify you and to say that we love you. And so, Father, we just ask that as we continue through, would you continue to open up our hearts? Would you continue to open up our minds? Would you continue to make us comfortable being around you, loving like you? Would you allow us again just to conform to who it is that you are and continue to give that love to the people around us, to put their needs before our own, and continue to share that love with the rest of the world? That it's a love that they don't understand and they can't understand until they come to know you. So would you help us love them like you love us and show them how much you want to love them too? And so Father, would you continue just to work in our hearts, continue to open us up and let us grow closer to you, closer to the people around us, and ultimately again, closer to the world that you've placed us in. So again, God, we thank you for your help each and every day as we continue pursuing these things. And we just pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.